Brother Sid Strickland is bringing the word of exhortation this morning, and his subject is the five woes of Habakkuk. Let's turn to the second chapter and read those words in preparation for his remarks. Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, and the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of Yahweh of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for their very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of Yahweh's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beast, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof has graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's give our attention to Brother Sid.
Good morning, everyone. As Brother Mac pointed out, we were going to be talking about the five woes that are recorded in the second chapter of Habakkuk. But before we go there, I'd like to talk just generally about the prophet in the book. The name Habakkuk means, as you see here on the screen, the embracer or the wrestler. The embracer or the wrestler. As one writer put it, he embraced the truth warmly and with zeal. In a time of general apathy and lukewarmness towards the things of God, he wrestled faithfully and courageously with the problems of his times and was enabled to see beyond them to the glory yet to be revealed in the earth. So we can look at the times of Habakkuk and we can apply much of what was taking place there to our own times, for it is indeed a message for today. Little is known about the prophet. Probably he prophesied in about 610 B.C. in the days of Jehoiakim. He was, we learn, in the third chapter of the tribe of Levi and was numbered among the singers of the temple worship. You know, and, of course, a large part of their responsibility would be prophesying with music. He was a contemporary with Jeremiah, with Ezekiel, and also Daniel. But unlike Ezekiel and Daniel, he remained in Judah. And Judah was in a state of spiritual disaster. There was widespread apostasy, moral wickedness was rampant, and there was a general lack of restraint on the part of the people. Here is an overview of the book. In chapter 1, we are exposed to the burden of the prophet. And what was that burden? It was the fact that he was seeing the activities of Judah and their broad wickedness, and the Lord, from his perspective, was not intervening. In the second chapter, we have the vision that he received, which was clearly a revelation of the divine purpose, what God intended to do with the nation of Babylon. And as we'll see, not only with the nation of Babylon, but we have a dual application to Gog of these latter days, as well as Babylon the Great. And we'll touch upon that as we progress this morning. And then the third chapter deals with Habakkuk's prayer and the consummation of the divine purpose. So this gives us a bit of an overview of the book and the prophet. I know this is going to be very hard to see from where you are, but on the right side we have listed the five woes, and we'll be repeating those. God used the five Babylon's woes to show Habakkuk that the Chaldean people will be justly punished for their acts. God's ultimate answer to Habakkuk's questions was the affirmation of his abiding presence. Trust in God's presence and have confidence in his judgment in spite of the appearances to the contrary. That is the message of Habakkuk's book. And there's a clear message for us as well, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we think the Lord is not intervening, but he is, and he will do it in his time. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we'll talk about that verse in a little more detail as we progress. Let's go to the second chapter of Habakkuk. And Brother Mac read this for us, but if you'll note again verse 3. This is a very significant verse because we know it is repeated in the New Testament. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And we can substitute for the it here, he, as we well know. He shall speak and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. And this is speaking of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he will do. And then in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is a phrase that the Apostle Paul frequently quotes in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. And what comfort and consolation for us in that there is an assurance here that if we manifest our faith in the things that God has revealed, we will live. And it's not talking about natural life here, but immortal life. And if you look down at verses 6 through 8, you're there exposed to the first woe. And it says, woe to pride and greedy ambition. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. This first woe of the five, pronouncing divine judgment upon the dictator or the power, who as a result of his pride continues to add by his victories possessions that aren't his. And we certainly saw this at the hands of the Babylonians, and particularly through the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. This is especially an issue when these are things that Yahweh has reserved for himself. Yahweh has reserved them for himself. Let's go to Zechariah, the second chapter, and read verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And we know this is Yahweh's attitude towards those that negatively impact his chosen ones of Israel. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The apple is actually the pupil of the eye, which is the most sensitive part of the eye, and it will react to anything foreign that comes into contact with it. And the message here is clear. The Lord will not tolerate his anointed, Israel, being in any way abused. Let's go to the 12th chapter of Zechariah while we're here. Zechariah 12. And let's read the first three verses. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And while this woe applied specifically to Babylon of old, its application to latter-day Gog, and in time, Babylon the Great, is evident. Let's look at the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 39, verses 20 through 22. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. The ambitions of Russia are evident on every front, and we cannot look at the news today and not see advances of Russia into various areas. Their influence is being spread, and not only their influence, their military power. Now, we know that they are suffering from economic impact because of the sanctions and other things. But make no mistake, Russia is still diligently at work in spreading their control. This is in 1854, the Crimean War. We see the advances of Russia at this point in time. Peter the Great, Russian leaders have frequently pursued, since the time of Peter the Great, some of that was cut off, have frequently pursued the ambition to expand their territory, both into Europe as well as southwards to Turkey and beyond. In 1854, Russia was at war with the Ottoman Empire over access to the holy places. As a matter of fact, Brother Thomas wrote the book Anatolia, which was Russia triumphant and Europe chained. Now, he was a little premature because Russia was not victorious at that point in time, but this work later became what we know as the Exposition of Daniel. And while he was on the right path, it didn't happen at this point in time. But even during the time of Stalin, which we see the spread on the left up there on this map, the First World War was triggered when Austria and Germany attacked Serbia, who was an ally of Russia. When the Second World War ended, Stalin sought to expand Russia's empire as far west as he could, bringing into being what we know as the Iron Curtain, which no longer exists. But many of you will remember when it was actually established. He would no doubt have gone further, but for the existence of NATO. And we're going to see that NATO has become a direct enemy, always has been, but even more so in the mind of Putin and the Russians, a more direct enemy in this day. His successors followed the same ambition as has been seen during the Middle East wars and more recently in Georgia, which was in 2008, and in the Ukraine, which we've seen the taking of, literally it is the taking of the Crimean Republic, but of course it was accomplished through the vote of the peoples. Now, when we know the vast majority in Crimea are Russians, it's easy to see why that happened. Now, here is, and it's hard for you to see this, but this is Putin's Eurasian superpower dream. You know, he really wants all the Baltic states. Many of them are part of NATO at this point in time. But what we have to keep in mind in the development of Nebuchadnezzar's image, those feet are being developed at this point in time with these various nations, the East and West. And as a result, you know, shortly they will come together, and it will be the appropriate time for the stone to strike the complete image. And I believe we're definitely living in that time frame when we will see that come to pass, if we're still living. But again, make no mistake, Putin is not just going to go away. He's going to start working to infiltrate these NATO-held nations. And, of course, NATO has said, we will defend them. So it will be interesting to see what happens. They haven't done much in the way of Georgia and Crimea, so it will be interesting. You know, back to our next woe. Before we go there, just a couple more things relative to this first woe. Let's go back to Habakkuk 2 and look at verse 7 with me. It reads, "Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee? These are those who rise from the grave and are bestowed with immortality." So it's a picture of the redeemed who will perform this work. And they will appear suddenly in the earth to destroy the power of Gog in the earth, just as Babylon was destroyed by Cyrus. We know that Cyrus was very typical of Christ. And we know also that Cyrus is mentioned in Isaiah 200 years prior, you know, to his actually coming on the scene and the conquest of Babylon. We know that Cyrus diverted the course of the Euphrates, and by this method, he entered the city. And it aligns with the historical fact that we have seen the drying up of the Euphratian power or the Ottoman power for the purpose of making way for the kings of the East. And some try to explain that as Arab kings, but quite frankly, that's incorrect. It is the redeemed of the Lord, the kings out of a sun's rising, as Brother Thomas translates it. Now, let's go to the fifth chapter of Revelation, because here we have a picture of these redeemed with which we're quite familiar. Revelation 5 in verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And while we're here in Revelation, let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 26. And let's read 27 also. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Again in verse 7 it says, that bite thee, which means to exact usury, to get back all that was lost and more. And we will see the vindication of the nation of Israel when Christ and the saints perform this work. The nations will be seized with fear and with dread. Ancient Babylon and Gog are both punished as a result of their violence and their bloodshed. Let's look at Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We read of the destruction of Babylon of old in Jeremiah 50. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. We know that the nation of Babylon, as Assyria before, as Rome later, were instruments in the hand of God to execute judgments, appropriate judgments, upon the nation of Israel. They took that violence and bloodshed way too far, and the Lord recompenses them accordingly. We read of what will occur in relation to Gog. Once again, we have a definite parallel between these woes of Habakkuk relative to Babylon and Gog, as well as Babylon the Great. Look at Ezekiel 38. With me, please. And the exciting thing for us, brothers and sisters, is we're living in these times. Unlike our brethren of times past, you know, who, like us, were anticipating these things, and they saw events happening around them that they thought were heralding the return of our Lord. But we know we're at the end of that 6,000-year period. There really isn't much time left in order for the fulfillment of God's 7,000-year plan. So we're there. Ezekiel 38, 17 and 18. Let's read actually through 19. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And we're not far from that time. Let's go back to Habakkuk 2. And let's look at the second woe. And this is verses 9 through 11. And before we do, just a couple of things here, and we'll pick up with that second woe. When we look at the arrogance that characterized the nation of Babylon and their conquest, you know, without any regard for what they did, we see, interestingly, the same attitude and disposition on the part of Russia. This is a Time magazine. I thought it was quite interesting. This is a 2007 Time magazine, and you may remember this, but Putin was the person of the year chosen by Time. And it says, basically, that he is the czar of the new Russia. That's actually on the front page of the magazine. He is the czar of the new Russia. That Vladimir Putin declared nobody should have any illusion about the possibility of gaining military superiority over Russia. Is, you know, not unlike Nebuchadnezzar and the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. We will never allow this to happen. Russia will respond to all these challenges, political and military. Now, we know that indeed the leaders of our day are chosen by Yahweh. But it's quite interesting that they have no real clue as to the intents of Russia, believing Russia to be pretty benign and incapable. But this doesn't sound much like it, does it? All right, we come back to the next woe. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. And it's speaking here of covetousness, obviously, but materialism, which has certainly engulfed the times in which we live and we're so subject to and have to guard against all the time. And it was certainly true in Babylon, and it characterized even the nation of Judah at this point in time. But Nebuchadnezzar in his pride boasted, and we'll remember this from Daniel 4:30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom? It's his house that he has built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Let's look at words referring to Babylon the Great in the 18th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 18 in verses 7 and 8. Notice the similarity. How much she hath glorified herself. Speaking of Rome, the harlot system. Even as she, and how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. It says in these verses here of the second woe, it has the phrase, to set his nest on high, to establish his house at the pinnacle of things. And this is true of Gog, like Babylon of old. Let's look at Obadiah. Because when we talk about Gog, we're really talking about latter-day Edom. Obadiah. Let's read verses 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith Yahweh. The proud man's pride will ultimately destroy him. And note the words of Habakkuk. Let's go back to Habakkuk, the third chapter, beginning at verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. And this has been the intent of those nations that have come against Israel in times past, and it will be true here in the not-too-distant future. God will recompense. He will recompense. Let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And these are sobering words for us as covenanted, as believers. Ephesians 5, because the Lord will recompense the evils. Picking up at Ephesians 5:5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's interesting, Mikhail Gorbachev, who was once the president of the Soviet Union, had this to say about Putin. He sees himself as second only to God. He sees himself as only second to God. Let's go back to Habakkuk 2, and let's look at the third woe. Which is verses 12 to 14. The first two woes we've considered identify who will destroy this proud man. Spiritual Israel will clearly be the agent of the Lord to perform this work. This third woe demonstrated that the unrighteous leader will fail, and his politics will be no more. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. This highlights the evil of power politics, and we see it throughout the world, in every nation, because power is worshipped, and very little consideration is given to how individuals achieve that power. We read in Luke 17:26 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. So what we're experiencing is not new, but it certainly has taken on, you know, some unique manifestations in the powers that be. Here's some interesting quotes, and a couple of these go back to the time of the invasion of Georgia in 2008. 6 years ago, Six years ago, a professor of international studies at the University of Toronto said, unless Russia pays a cost for this, that is the invasion of Georgia, unless we really think of this as a very major event and an extraordinary set of moves by Russia, then further down the line we will be paying collectively in the West a really heavy price. We could, 6 months or a year from now, be facing a situation in Ukraine which would be much more difficult to ignore. It wasn't quite that soon, but we did see the work during those intervening several years of Russia in these various areas as they provided military support, weaponry, and so forth. But it's going to be difficult to ignore, and he's absolutely right, because what's happening today, this also was in 2008, the then president of Georgia said, if the whole world does not stop Russia today, then Russian tanks will be able to reach any other European capital. And we've already seen that move. And we're living in the time when we will see, when we may not see it because we may be at the judgment seat, the intervention of Russia in Turkey. A United States intelligence officer of some status is quoted as saying, Putin has made it very clear he intends to reassert Russia's sphere of influence. We don't have a strategy to deal with that. That's pretty disconcerting if we didn't have the faith that we have and realize what is going to happen. But look at the vulnerability of the Western nations at this point in time. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. Let's go back to Habakkuk, the second chapter, and look at verse 13. Let's read that again. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Yahweh Sabaoth, or he who will be armies. And while this title is one that typically points to the future, when Yahweh will be manifested in militaristic fashion, we know that it also has application to the past, referring to the divine protection that Yahweh affords his chosen ones. The wicked would labor in the fire or labor in vanity, for Yahweh will be triumphant. Let's look at verse 14 of Habakkuk 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And have we seen that verse anywhere else? Indeed we have. In five different scriptures. It occurs five times. And that's interesting because we know that five is the number of grace. And it's pointing to that wonderful time period when indeed the glory of Yahweh shall fill this earth. It's also interesting that there are five woes that are spoken of here in Habakkuk. Once again, pointing to the grace of Yahweh in intervening and taking care of those nations that oppose his will. We know that this occurs in Numbers 14:21. It also occurs in Psalm 72:19. And let's look at that. Psalm 72 and 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Is that correct? Isaiah 6 and verse 3, excuse me. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful and wonderful event. And then, of course, in Habakkuk 2:14 that we read. Let's go back to Habakkuk 2. Let's look at the fourth woe, which is incorporated in verses 15 through 17. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And this is one I missed. Let me take just a moment to share this one with you, too. Wasn't going to put it in, but I thought it was so relevant, I kind of put it in at the last minute. A couple of days ago, this transpired. So you can see what's going on at the hands of Russia. And even under the conditions that they're laboring under right now with the economic sanctions and what have you, they still have one motivation, and Putin has one drive, and that is to assert himself and Russia. A new military doctrine, this is his cabinet here, a new military doctrine signed by President Putin identified NATO as Russia's number one military threat and raised the possibility of a broader use of precision conventional weapons to deter foreign aggression. The new doctrine was signed on Friday, and it maintains the provisions of the 2010 edition of the military doctrine regarding the use of nuclear weapons. It's interesting because the fallback position of Putin is always that the U.S. and others are breaking international law. And he finds ways to intervene that he believes supports international law. The doctrine, which came amid tensions over Ukraine, reflected the Kremlin's readiness to take a stronger posture in response to what it sees as U.S.-led efforts to isolate and weaken Russia. Russia's relations with the West have plummeted to their lowest level since Cold War times, and NATO cut off ties to Moscow after it annexed the Ukraine's Crimean Peninsula in March. The doctrine says Russia could employ nuclear weapons in retaliation for the use of nuclear or other weapons of mass destruction against the country or its allies, and also in the case of aggression involving conventional weapons that threatens the very existence of the Russian state. For the first time, the new doctrine says Russia could use precision weapons as part of strategic deterrent measures, the Associated Press reported. There's no intent where Russia and Putin are headed. We know that that Russia and Roman Catholicism work in concert, and there has been, through their efforts, a state of religious intoxication, the very things that are spoken of in this woe. In 1854, Brother John Thomas, foreseeing through the prophetic word the growing association of Russia and the papacy, said of the autocrat of the Russias. Here on the left, you know, we have the Catholic Church, we have the Greek Orthodox, and the patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church on the right, Kirill. He says, growing association of Russia and the papacy, said of the autocrat of the Russias, and this is Pope Francis on the left, so this is a fairly recent visit this past year. As the head of a confederacy of the adherents of the Greek and Latin churches, it will be his policy to cause their priesthoods to be respected as useful cooperators in the subjection of Europe to his will. And that is rapidly happening right now. Let's go back to Jeremiah 51. This may be our first reference, really, to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. And let's read verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And then verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. You know, it was the practice of the Chaldeans, of course, who fought in the name of their gods to force the conquered nations to embrace paganism. Let's look at Revelation 14:8. We know that Babylon of old was very much reflective of what we will see in these latter days. And so we need to appreciate and understand that dual application of prophecy in relation to the time then and the time now. Revelation 14 and verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. You know, that great city, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. False doctrines, false teaching. Look at Revelation 17, 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters or nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And over on in Revelation 18, we read in verse 3, For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right? And I apologize it's taking us a little while, but we're going to wrap up with the fifth woe. So if you go back to Habakkuk 2, it's verses 19 and 20, and we read, Woe unto him that sitteth, woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake. This last woe is introduced, you'll see in the context, with a question. What profiteth the graven image? A teacher of lies. And the graven image here is no more than the Pope himself, who will, indeed, is, and will even be shown to be a dumb idol. Look at Revelation 13. Keep our place here. Revelation 13, picking up at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, or Gog, in that power, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound, by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And it's interesting because as we see the distortion of prophecy in some areas, there are those who take the name of Muhammad, for example, and try to give it from the gematria, from numbers, a meaning of 666. It will not fit because we're talking about, you know, the false prophet or the papacy. The Gogian Confederacy will confederate with the papacy, and the unholy alliance of political and religious power will claim peace, but destruction will soon follow. Gog will cause craft to prosper in his hand, as we read in Daniel 8:25. Cause it, in other words, to awake, to arise, and to teach. And that's what we see in the Catholic system today. The beast and the false prophet have a common end. If you look at Revelation 19, beginning at verse 19, it speaks of that common end. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, against Christ and the saints. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verse 20, we read, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." We read of very similar events in Zechariah 14:9, for example. But here we read, "Keep silence before Yahweh." And that means to receive the Lord's instruction. And I'd like to close with an excerpt from Eureka. This is from Volume 1, and I think it summarizes things quite well in this new state of things that we long to see established. This is on page 51 of Volume 1. "After the conquest of Egypt, then, Habakkuk, whose position may be supposed to be Jerusalem, sees in the vision of the end Eloah coming out of Teman and the Holy One, or Christ, from Mount Paran. He has now taken away the dominion of the lion and the bear from India to Ethiopia and possesses for his own Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. In making these conquests and those which remain in relation to the leopard and the fourth beast of Daniel, the pestilence goes from before him and a flame from his feet. What follows is very grand. Viewing the work of conquest to be done, the prophet says, 'He stood and surveyed the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations and the mountains of antiquity, or empires, and they were scattered. The perpetual hills, or ancient kingdoms, did bow. The ways of iniquity are for him.' That is, the kingdoms and empires existing in the hour of the end are for Yahweh's Christ. 'These mountains saw him and trembled. The overflowing of the water, their military inundation. Passed by, the deep uttered his voice, the roaring of the bottomless pit of nations. But he, after the type of Joshua, commanded the sun and the moon to stand still in their habitation. And his arrows went in the light, and his glittering spear in the shining. Judah his bow, and Ephraim his arrow. Arrest the sun and moon of the Gentile heavens, and go in the light thereof." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sid. Found your words personally very encouraging. There is so much that is happening in the world around us and should enhance our faith when we see these things, when we understand, when we hear brothers speak about what is taking place in the world around us and how the Lord is certainly working out his purpose. Verse 4 of the chapter, I think, has one thing very exhortational for us when we consider what Brother Sid spoke to us about. The just shall live by his faith. You know, as we see all these things happening in the world around us, are we prepared to stand before the Lord of the whole earth, the judge of the whole earth, with the faith that we have? Or does it need work? Because the just will live eternally by their faith. You know, that's the intent of the verse, is to point forward to our eternal welfare. And we need to be prepared because things are certainly happening. Thank you, Brother Sid. Let's enter into our memorial service with the singing of 155. Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread. Hymn 155. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Well, let's focus on the words of our hymn for a moment. This particular hymn has been one that I always enjoy being played at the memorial table, because I think it is a fitting hymn. It is simple, but it cuts to the heart of the importance of this memorial, the bread and the wine. And as an ecclesia, brothers and sisters, you know, this moment in our week is the most important of all that we do together. It is the focal moment, the focal point of our gathering together. It is the reason we have an ecclesia. It is no use to have an ecclesia that simply has a Bible class together if there's no memorial service together. There is no point in joining together and singing a hymn sing if an ecclesia has no more memorial service. There's no point in gathering together for Sunday exhortations if there is no memorial service. Because this service points to the reason that we are bound together, the sacrifice of our Lord. Our hymn spoke of the bread of heaven, on thee we feed. Thy flesh is meat indeed, the true and living bread, representing the Lord's body and his sacrifice. When we conduct this service, we use unleavened bread for it. And we know that the bread in this memorial service represents the Lord's body. But we also think of two things. It is unleavened because it reminds us of why he was an acceptable sacrifice. Because morally, he committed no transgression. He was appointed by his Father. He was given by his Father to be the sacrifice of the world. Morally, he was without sin. And we know in Scripture that unleavened is used as a symbol for sinlessness. We think of 1 Corinthians 5 in that regard, in pointing forward to the perfection of character that he had. We use unleavened bread because it breaks. And when it breaks, it often, as we put our fingers to it and we may break the bread as it comes around, very often we may feel uncomfortable if small bits scatter about. But I would suggest there's nothing that to be uncomfortable in that moment. Maybe we feel odd that a piece of it may have bounced around on a piece of our clothing or on the floor. But I would suggest to you, brethren, instead what we think about is we partake of that piece of unleavened bread and break of it, we are reminded of the violence with which our Lord was crucified. It is a moment to reflect upon what he endured that we might have hope of life eternal. So as we partake of the bread, we remember our Lord's perfect character. We remember his body given as a sacrifice for us. So there is a remembrance that takes place. There is also a remembering of the reason why he died to begin with, though, in the bread. In John's Gospel, there are 7 figurative titles given to the Lord. The first one is, I am the bread of life. And when this figurative title of the Lord is introduced, it is introduced in this way: I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. In this regard, this memorial is a remembrance of the hope that is set before us. We look forward to the day in which we will never hunger. We know now in this life we do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is our every desire. But we wait for that day in which we will never hunger. And as we partake of the bread, then not only do we remember our Lord's perfectness of character, the violence with which he died, but we remember the promise that he gave to us through his apostle John, that to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, the bread of life. Jesus, through his death, gives us the hope of life eternal, of immortality. The wine is on the table. Vine of God, thy blood supplies this blessed cup of sacrifice. 'Tis thy wounds our healing give. As the cup of wine is passed and we partake of it, we remember that it is through the wounds of our Master that we have been healed. We remember that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of our Master. Remember that it was through much pain and suffering that that blood was shed. Do we get wine from? Well, it's certainly made differently now in our modern era than it has throughout most of man's history, but through the majority of man's history, wine was created by treading upon the grape, using force to smash out the juice from the grape. The violence which it takes to create wine reminds us of our Lord's sacrifice as well. But I think that just as the bread causes us to remember not just the Lord's sacrifice, but the hope of life set before us, so does the wine. In John's Gospel, the last of all the figurative titles that are given unto him, and I think it's not coincidental that the first figurative title was the bread of life, but the last one is, I am the true vine. Everything concludes with the hope of that true vine. The Lord made it clear to the disciples with him at the Last Supper that he desired the day when they together would drink wine in the kingdom of the Father. As we partake of the wine today in remembrance of his sacrifice, it's important that we remember that it is his death which has given us the hope of drinking wine together new with him in the kingdom of the Father. It is said that the fermentation process that wine goes through causes the wine to act as a preservative. It prevents corruption. Thus, men of the world prefer older wine as it is aged. In that, don't we think of the prevention of corruption that is available for us in the hope of the kingdom through Christ's shed blood? In John chapter 15, in that seventh figurative title used of the Lord, there's a verse there that I think is quite appropriate for this point that we are trying to make. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, I've mentioned this verse before as an exhortation for how we should continually bring forth fruit. But the fact of the matter is, brethren and sisters, that we do find times in our lives that we frequently fail to be fruitful. But through the sacrifice of Christ, through His shed blood, this cup of wine in which we remember His death, we know that we have the hope of being permanently incorporated into that new vine and to be constantly fruitful without corruption. Is that not our every hope and desire? As we gather together then now at this moment, we remember our Lord's death, the agony that He endured, that He and His brethren might have hope of life eternal. That hope of life eternal was the purpose of this suffering, and it is symbolized as well in the bread and the wine before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Brother Lou Locklear, would you please give offering of prayer for the bread? Let's all stand and I'll call upon Brother Dave Pirtle to offer thanksgiving for the wine. Let's bring our worship this morning to a close by singing hymn 143 together. Zion's King shall reign victorious. All the earth shall own His sway. He will make His kingdom glorious. He will reign through endless day. After the conclusion of that hymn, we'll ask our brother Dominic Primeron to offer a closing prayer.